In verse 28 of that chapter that Martin read for us, we read this. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith, your request is granted. Sorry, that's how it says in Mark. The story is in Mark also, in chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. I'm on track. On my last two visits here, we've looked at a couple of the women that met with Jesus. We've looked at the woman who came when he was eating at the Pharisee's house and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And we looked at the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman there. We saw in that first viewing of the woman in Simon's house in Luke 7, that this woman came to him knowing that she had been saved, cleansed, and been given a fresh start. And he was able to say to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And when we met with the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus had stopped on his journey, he saw this woman there drawing water. They had a conversation that changed this woman quite radically. She began by addressing him as a Jew, but eventually realizing that he is so much more, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that she was saved, and through her testimony, many from her village believed also. And we saw there that there was a way made open for you and I as Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of God, that this is not a word just for one race, but for all races, for all men, all women, all cultures. The door is open to each and every one of us that we might trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Bible, this book, the Old and the New Testament, is all about one person. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in every single part of it. I'm sure we know, don't we, that story after the resurrection. When Jesus himself was walking with two of his disciples, they did not recognize who he was. But he was amazed at their lack of understanding, not only of his teaching as he had walked amongst them during his days on earth, but also of their knowledge of the Old Testament, that they couldn't see him in there. The Bible tells us that their faces were downcast. They were sad because this one that they thought would be this great Savior had gone. And there were all these stories flying around about his crucifixion and his death and the disappearance of his body. And they couldn't understand any of it. And what does the Lord say to them? He chastises them. He says, how foolish you are. And now slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is in all the scriptures. Some references are more accessible than others, aren't we, as we read through the Old Testament. We know those parts in Isaiah where it speaks of his birth, of this son who would come and be this great counselor, the mighty God. It speaks of his crucifixion, how he was beaten with stripes that were rightfully ours. There are some references there that are very accessible. There are some that are more obscure and need to be dug for, some treasures there that we need to put some effort in to find. But here in the New Testament, like we can with all our readings here about the Lord Jesus Christ, here we can more or less stand in that room with Jesus. We can be with him and hear what he is saying to his disciples. We can hear what he says to this woman. We can be with him. We can see Jesus for ourselves. We can see what he says to this needy woman. We can hear his words. We can see him in action. And we are going to focus on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I think I said it last time. I don't have 3 points. I don't have 3 headings that I can give to you this morning. We're just going to go through the story. We're going to unpack it. And we're going to see there the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that this whole thing is point one, and when it gets to 11 o'clock or whatever, we've still got points two and three to go. We're just going to go through the story. This is a very different meeting to the others. It's a very different meeting. This time, we see a Jesus who, for the Jesus that we know, is out of character. If we had heard him saying these things after hearing what he'd said to others, we would think, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like Jesus. And as we read it, we think it, don't we? That doesn't sound like Jesus. It's out of character. This poor woman in great need comes to him and he ignores her. And we talked about kindness, and that would seem to be really unkind, wouldn't it? But we know our Lord Jesus is not unkind. But he appears to ignore this poor woman. And when he finally speaks to her, it's with an insult. His words aren't kind, are they? And it seems to be so unlike him. But let us remember, first and foremost, that this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So in these words and in these actions, in this situation, there is still love. He still wants to draw this woman in. Well, let's quickly look at some of the background of this. The end of chapter 14 places Jesus and his disciples in Gennesaret. This chapter, the chapter 14, begins with Jesus and his disciples there in that place. It's a town, a region in the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a crowd comes to him for healing and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. All who touched it were healed. Remember how when Jesus was touched by that woman, unknowingly, she thought she was doing it in secret, he felt power going out of him. He knew that he had been touched. Imagine how he feels now. All these people coming and touching him and coming to him for help, he will feel that power going out of him. Of course, it's always replaced by more power, but he would feel what was happening to him. Imagine how that must have felt for him. So he's there, he's healing these people. And then these Pharisees arrive from Jerusalem. They've come to this place to find him, to have words with him, and they want to challenge him. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they want to challenge him over the behavior of his disciples. They've come all this way and they say to him, they don't wash their hands. That's what they come to tell him. They don't wash their hands. And of course, as we read together, Jesus makes mincemeat of him. I don't know why they came all that way to challenge him, because he makes mincemeat of them. He says to them, doing what my Father requires is not about clean hands. It's about a clean heart. Your hands may be spotless. You may wash them and wash them and wash them, but your hearts are black. You're hypocrites. God says to you in Isaiah, your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain. How pointed were those words for those Pharisees. You worship me in vain. His disciples come to him and they say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you spoke to them? Yes, I know that, he replies. Yes, I know that they were offended. They are blind guides. Watch out for them. They are blind guides. Don't follow them in your blindness, because if you do, both of you will fall. There'll be no hope. Don't follow them. These events characterize, don't they, the ministry of Jesus. Tremendous popularity. People coming to him from miles around to be healed, to listen, to be blessed. People came to him. Great opposition also. Learned men traveling from the capital to challenge him, to trap him, to discredit him. And in this situation, like in other situations, Jesus finds himself with the need to get away. Jesus is the God-man, isn't he? He's totally God, but he's also totally man. And he needed to get away. He often did it, didn't he, by going up on the mountain to pray. But this time he travels to Phoenicia. It's a place, the region of the towns of Tyre and Sidon. He obviously went into a house, tells us that in Mark, but not sure that he ever entered into the big cities. The authorized version describes that he went to the coasts, perhaps went to the border. This was a great pagan, sinful part of the world. But he goes to a quiet place between that place and Galilee. Mark tells us, and this is the meeting, that he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. He wanted to be private. He wanted to be on his own. He wanted to spend time just with his disciples. But Jesus could never keep his presence a secret, could he? How on earth did this woman find out that he was there? When the Lord arrives anywhere, it is never a secret. It should be shouted from the rooftops. In this day and age, there is no internet, no Facebook, no Twitter, no Instagram, or whatever else it might be. How does the news get out that he is there? But this time, this woman finds him. She hears that he is there, and she goes to him. And she's described by Matthew as a Canaanite woman from that vicinity. And in Mark, she's described as a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Matthew's description of her as a Canaanite could be quite significant. He appears to be emphasizing that this is a pagan woman. Canaanite is a slightly old-fashioned term referring back to the Old Testament when they opposed Israel. She's there. How she knows he's there, we do not know, but she has a great need. Her daughter has a great need. She wants that daughter. She needs that daughter to be healed. And now she has this unbelievable opportunity, and she isn't going to let that slip through her fingers. If only the people of this world would realize that Jesus is in this place, is in other places, and that they have a great need, and they can come to him and know that need met, that their sins can be forgiven. If your sins aren't forgiven and you are here this morning, this is a great opportunity that you have to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to respond to him. Of course, all of us were in that position at one time. We were all ignoring Jesus, and how glad we were when he came to find us. But if you have an opportunity this morning, don't let that slip through your fingers. She comes with a request. She enters the place where he and his disciples are staying, and she cries out. She doesn't wait for an introduction, does she? She cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Lord, Son of David, Son of David, where does a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, come up with this title for the Lord Jesus Christ? Son of David, it echoes for us the words of Bartimaeus, doesn't it? As he wanders, as Jesus is going through Jericho on his way to the cross, there's this blind man, Bartimaeus. And as Jesus passed by, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, a title given to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Son of God. Jesus once asked the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The Son of David," they replied. So on that occasion, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds praised him with these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were again greatly offended, and they thought then, this man needs to die. This man needs to die. This title, the Son of David. And now here we have this foreigner, this Canaanite woman, giving him this title, Son of David, Christ, Messiah, Son of God. She knew who she was coming to. How she knew, we do not know, but she knew who she was coming to. This woman is like the persistent widow in the parable that Jesus told about prayer. Remember, he said, always pray and never give up. Go back and pray and pray and pray. And this woman, this Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus, and she doesn't just give her request just once. You know, like you and I, we're English, aren't we? We're British. We don't like to make a fuss, do we? So if we walk in and somebody's talking to somebody else, and this is very polite, so kids always do this, wait for the conversation to finish before you start on your conversation. This Canaanite woman did not wait for the conversation to finish. She walked in and she said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she didn't say it just the once and wait for a response. She carried on saying it, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David." It's a continuous cry, just like Bartimaeus. And this is why the disciples say to Jesus, "Send this woman away. Send her away. She keeps crying after us. She's making a noise. She's disturbing us. Just send her away. Just send her away." It's like having your children in the back of the car, isn't it? When you've set off to go on a 5-hour journey, and after 10 minutes they say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" This was wearing them down. Send her away. Notice also that as Matthew records it for us, this woman does not ask for mercy for her daughter. "Be merciful to my daughter." She asks for mercy for herself. Perhaps in the daughter's affliction, she does not know her suffering. That's possible, isn't it? But her mother certainly does know that suffering, and she sees that suffering. She feels her own pain in her daughter's suffering. Someone said on TV a while ago, that as a parent, you're only ever as happy as your saddest child. And I found that in my life to be quite true. You're only ever as happy as your saddest child. She feels her daughter's pain. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you know what Jesus does? He ignores her. He ignores her, or at least he appears to. He tells us that Jesus did not answer a word. He did not answer a word. There are only a few occasions when we read of Jesus being silent or not speaking to someone, and this is one of them. We know that he was silent when we look at the story of the woman caught in adultery. He had all these accusations against that woman, and he just sat writing in the sand. The Bible tells us that he was silent when he was on trial. He was oppressed, Isaiah tells us, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Although when we read the accounts of the trial, he did open his mouth, didn't he? He did say things. What he didn't do was argue. He didn't state his case, but he agreed with them when they said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "Yes, it is as you say." But he didn't bring forth his barrister to speak on his behalf. He didn't seek to prove his innocence, although he was innocent. He knew his purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ, silent. Here he is silent again. He's drawing out of this needy woman the faith that is in her heart, that's evident by the fact that she has come, really, and she's crying out. But he draws out the faith that is in her heart. You know who else is learning a lesson here? The disciples. The disciples are there. They've seen this woman come in. They've seen the way that Jesus acted. The disciples are learning a great lesson. The disciples say to him, "Send her away. She's bothering us. She's offending our ears with her continual crying out." Do you know what they are saying to Jesus? They are saying to Jesus, "Give this woman what she wants. Give this woman what she wants. We know that you can do it. We've seen it happen many times now. Give this woman what she wants, or she will never go away." They could see the persistence in this woman for themselves, couldn't they? They knew he could do it, and they perhaps knew after their experience that eventually he would do it. No one who came to Jesus in need was ever sent away empty. There was no compassion in those disciples. There was only selfishness. "Send her away. She is bothering us." Jesus then, still ignoring the woman, speaks to the disciples, and he says to them, after their request to give her what she wants, he says, "I wasn't sent to help the Gentiles. I wasn't sent to help people like this woman. I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, and this is a bit of imagination here, but if you read the two stories together, she hears those words, and now she gets more urgent in her request. She comes and now she kneels before the Lord in worship, Even though he said what he said, she kneels before him in worship, and now she begs him on her knees, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And now he speaks directly to her. And what does he say? Your request is granted? No. He says this. Remember, the disciples are listening in. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What an insult that is for this poor woman. What an insult. Dogs in that culture weren't the cute and cuddly puppies like we have now, that we have dressed in coats and being carried around in handbags or sleeping on the bed. They were not members of the family like they are today. Very often when they speak about dogs, they're wild dogs, they're guard dogs, they're dogs in packs. The Jews, as an insult, referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Jesus is saying that Israel has been chosen by God, that they are his chosen people, that they were chosen to receive his word, chosen to receive his law, chosen to receive his blessings, chosen to receive the eternal word, the Messiah, the bread of life, the Son of David, came through the Jews. And it's incredible to our ears that Lord Jesus Christ should talk in such a way. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Here we have a great test for this woman and for the disciples. You know, the one thing the Bible can't give us, like we said, it's like we're stood in this room with the disciples and with this poor woman. They can't give us the manner in which things are said, because that can make a big difference. We can read words that make a big difference if we to the way that we understand them, if we hear them differently. It's a bit like when we send a text or an email today. You can type something in that you might say is a joke if you heard it, somebody actually saying it, but actually written down, it looks like an insult. You can say something in a warm way that just written down in black and white doesn't come across in the same way. So we can't get that kind of context often when we hear these words spoken. When we talk face to face, we see the face of the person we are talking to and we hear the expression in the voice. How did the Lord speak to this woman? Was he angry? Was he commanding? Or was he assertive? Perhaps he was speaking with more understanding and a much gentler manner, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he would speak, that he would be more understanding and gentle with this woman in great need, that she would hear his words, but she would see his face. How great it will be when we can hear his words and we can see his face. What a glory that will be for us. And she carries on that conversation. It doesn't shut her down, does it, or push her away. She carries on the conversation. She says, yes, Lord, that's true. Your words are true. You were sent to Israel. I have no right to the bread meant for the children of Israel. But she continues her plea for mercy. Even the dogs, even the little dogs, the puppies, get to eat what falls from the children's table. She's saying, just give me the scraps, Lord. Just give me the leftovers, the bits that no one will ever miss. And that will be enough for me. Scraps of grace. How much we need those, don't we? And this woman just said, give me the scraps. What humility. What faith. People today feel insulted by the gospel. It makes witnessing difficult for us, doesn't it? Because they don't like the fact that they are sinners and that they need a saviour makes witnessing difficult. But this isn't the first time that Jesus had hard words for his disciples, was it? For those who wanted to be followers. He didn't make the gospel easy. The first pastor I ever knew, Alfred Barrett, back over in Denholm, he used to have several phrases that he used over and over again. Susan and Tina will know what I'm talking about. But one of them was, there are some people who want to get wheeled to heaven in a perambulator. They just want to be carried like babies to heaven, and it's not like that, is it? It's difficult and it's hard. We have to read the word. We have to seek understanding. We have to, we don't earn our salvation. I'm not saying that. But when we are saved, there are jobs for us to do and it's difficult. Jesus said to people, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And a cross was a means of crucifixion. You have to die each day if you're going to be a follower of mine. He told them it wouldn't be comfortable. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not going to be an easy ride. It wasn't the first time that he had hard words for his disciples. She understood who he is. Contrast the Pharisees and the disciples. To this woman who we are seemingly ignored and then insulted, he says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Joy and rejoicing in this woman's heart. He wasn't testing her for his benefit. He wasn't thinking, "I'm going to see if this woman's got real faith." Jesus knows the hearts of every man and woman. He tells us that. He has no need for anyone to tell him what's in the heart, because he knows, he knew the faith that was in this woman. The disciples didn't know the faith that was in this woman. Perhaps the woman didn't know the faith that was in the woman. And he draws it out from her. And now she's learned, and they've learned, one of the great lessons that they would need to learn in their great privileged position as disciples. You disciples, listen to this. You are privileged to be Israelites who feed at the Father's table. You listen carefully. What you have seen in her, I want to see in you. I want to see in you. I want to see great faith even when times are hard. And of course, we see that in the lives of the disciples, don't we? As we read in the book of Acts, we see that they are then filled with the Holy Spirit. We see their compassion. We see their kindness. We see them taking the message of Christ to Jew and to Gentile alike. They learned the lessons. Jesus took 3 years training them. It wasn't an accident. They needed the 3 years. And he trained them and they learned. Remember the Pharisees. They were insulted by his words, but this woman, somehow, with eyes of faith that knew that he was the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, she was moved by the great need that she had, and she came to him, knowing that he was the only one who could help, to come to him to seek that help. The proud Pharisees, so convinced of their own righteousness, were unmoved. Let's never be convinced of our own righteousness. Dear friends, let us go to him and trust him and believe in him and have faith in him. So let us close briefly in this story. We have seen a faith that is real. We have seen a Savior who tests. Never ignore the testings of our God and of our Savior. But through that we have seen a Savior who loves. And finally, we have seen a Savior who can and does. Let us be blessed by this Savior.